Brethren, let's turn to John chapter 1. Review a little bit here in verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Christ spoke to Nathanael. Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And that was the Word of God. God speaking the Word to Nathanael. And His Word did what Peter described. Peter said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." And He gave him eternal life. And He said, "And we believe." His Word made Nathanael believe on Him. He said, "And we're sure Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." And Christ's Word persuaded Nathanael with full assurance. That's why God said it pleased Him to save through the foolishness of preaching. It's not just that in the first hour, Nathanael obviously had a new heart before he came to Christ. But as you see Nathanael believe on Him through His Word, the Lord keeps doing that through His Word. He keeps saving us. He keeps bringing you to believe. And you experience that power in the first hour, and He makes you learn more about it as you go. That it's the Word that produces faith and strengthens faith and works faith. And Nathanael beheld the greatest thing any sinner can see. By faith he beheld the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest revelation there is, the Lord Jesus Christ. The first attribute the Lord revealed to Nathanael was His omniscience. He's all-knowing, before whom all things are naked. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, of every heart of guile and every heart without guile. He knows everything. And when he beheld him, just beholding his omniscience, having the unction of the Spirit, Nathanael knew all things because he knew Christ, and Christ is all. He said, "Rabbi," he owned him to be his wisdom, his master, his prophet, his teacher. He confessed him, "Thou art the Son of God." He owned him to be God and God in human flesh, the Son of God, the substitute, the Savior. And he confessed him to be the King of Israel. "Thou art the King, my sovereign, my Lord." And he saw the greatest thing any sinner can see. But listen to what Christ said. Verse 50. "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." Did the Lord mean Nathanael is going to see greater things than Christ? There's none greater. No, He meant you're going to see with greater clarity and greater understanding than you do right now. And everything that we learn in greater light and greater knowledge and greater understanding is concerning Christ as mediator. He said, verse 51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He said, "Nathanael, you marvel that you saw your heart open before me? You're going to see greater things than it. You're going to see heaven open by me." And Christ is the ladder Jacob beheld in his vision. He's the ladder. He's our union with heaven that unites God, the Father in heaven, and His people in this earth. That's Christ. And these angels ascending and descending portray that communion we have with the Father, His blessings coming down from heaven to us through Christ, and our communion going up through Christ to Him. Everything we behold is in Him. The greater things hereafter we behold in Christ. And I've titled this, "The Greater Things Hereafter." Now, what he means here is the first moment that we behold Christ, our mediator, by faith. The first moment we behold Him. He reveals the greatest thing you'll ever know. He reveals Himself to you. From the first hour you believe, He reveals to you the greatest thing you'll know. That's Him. That's Him. But He says hereafter. He means from this moment on, you shall behold greater things than these. You're going to see in greater light. You're going to see in greater clarity. He's continually bringing us to behold Him with greater understanding. At any given time now, at any given time in the life of faith, when He reveals Himself to us, as we're sitting there marveling at His greatness like we've never seen it before, His promise is, you're going to see greater things. That's a good promise. That's the first promise He made to somebody during His earthly ministry. You think this is a great thing you're beholding right now? You're going to see it in greater clarity and learn with a deeper understanding from this moment forward. And that's true of any moment that we behold Him. Now, first of all, when we first behold Christ by the gift of faith, we're amazed at His greatness. We're amazed. That first hour you behold, you're amazed at Him and what He's done for you. You know Him and you know all things by knowing Him. You have an unction from the Holy One and know all things because you know He's everything. He's your salvation. But we don't know much by experience yet when we first behold Christ. From the beginning that God gives us faith, we believe the things that are not seen. We do. We believe Him. We faith sees Him who is invisible from the beginning. But we don't know our Redeemer's greatness as we shall from that moment on. We don't know how fully He is all until hereafter. We begin seeing like that blind man that our Lord healed. At first He saw men as trees walking. After that, He put His hands again upon His eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. That's what Christ meant. You're going to see clearly hereafter. Our Lord waited 2 days to go to Lazarus' tomb. He loved Lazarus. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. That's why He waited 2 days. At first, we're like our dear sister. She knew a lot, she thought. Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. That's carnal understanding, wasn't it? That's carnal reasoning, wasn't it? Whole lot of flesh. Lord said, He shall rise again quickly, told what she knew. Oh, I know He's going to rise again in the resurrection. It was a doctrine to her. It was a creed. It was a system. The Lord said, I am the resurrection. And our Lord answered, did I not say to you, if you'd believe, you shall see the glory of God? When He raised Lazarus from the dead, the Lord made her not only to believe, but He made her to know by experience, He's the resurrection. Do you think she understood that a little more clearly after she saw her dead brother get up out of the grave and come out? I believe she did. He makes our faith simple. As long as we're reasoning with carnal reasoning and telling what we know, it's not simple. It's not childlike. It's proud. It's arrogant. He makes it simple. Without guile, without malice, by making us experience His greatness. We can become too familiar with His Word and think we know it really well. We can become too familiar with Him and think we know Him really well. And really not be believing on Him. In His hometown amongst His family, they said, we know Him. We're familiar with Him. He said, a prophet's not without honor save in his own house and his own country. And He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Faith strength's not itself. Faith strength is its object, Christ Jesus. And He has to teach us that. He has to show us greater things to grow us to trust Him more and to trust ourselves less. At first, we're far too focused on the carnal, the outward, the form. Remember, the Lord said, in the last days it shall come to pass. He said, not it may, but it shall. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And people today think he's talking about an earthly mountain. He's not talking about anything carnal. He's talking about something spiritual. He declares his worship is spiritual. It comes down from heavenly Mount Zion, from heavenly Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. You've not come to a mountain that can be touched, he said. It's not a carnal mountain. You can't touch it. We've come to heavenly Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, the spirits of just men made perfect, to the blood of Christ that speaks better things than that of Abel. We come to him. But it takes him teaching us by experience that true worship is spiritual between the heart of Christ and the new heart he's created within us. It's from faith to faith, from his heart to our heart, and it's spiritual. It's spiritual. Scripture says, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of a man to a man. Our Lord spoke from his pure heart to Nathanael's pure heart. And he said, Nathanael, you're Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And it produced an answer from Nathanael's heart, just spontaneously. How do you know me? That wasn't an answer of pretended humility, like, well, I'm going to pretend like I'm really humble. He just answered honestly, you know me. How did that come forth? Christ spoke to his heart, and from his heart he spoke. And he said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Christ says, I'm the good shepherd. And from the heart, we reply, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You can be wringing your hands and troubled and just don't know what's going to happen, what we're going to do. If I don't put my hand to it, it ain't going to work. And he says, into your heart, I'm your shepherd. And peace. The Lord's my shepherd. I'm not going to want for anything. But in the beginning, we think it's strong faith to observe days and abstain from days and meats and drink. And the Lord says that's weak faith. He says that's weak faith. But he says hereafter, I'm going to make you experience some true worship in the heart. I'm going to make you hear my word, and I'm going to make you be constrained and moved by the gospel in the heart more and more and more, so that you value the spiritual worship less than the outward form. You're going to experience the power thereof. It's Christ who speaks. God spoke in time past by ceremonies and types and shadows. These last days he's spoken to us by his Son. Whenever the Hebrew writer got through talking about him being in heavenly Mount Zion, how did he end that? He said, refuse not him that speaks. That's where he's speaking from. And he's going to reveal himself not by dead forms and not by carnal ordinances, but by a living, reigning, all-glorious person speaking effectually in power into our heart. I'm not talking to you in theory here. I'm telling you something I know. He's going to make us behold he's our peace in greater clarity. And he's our peace. For every believer, he's our peace. He's made peace through the blood of his cross. He's our peace. The work of righteousness is peace. And the effect of that, listen now, righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. He robes you in his righteousness. He gives you quietness to know God is at peace with you. And he gives you assurance in him and what he's done. But to teach us that more and more, make us see that more and more, he's going to send you trouble. He's going to send you unrest, sin trouble, soul trouble, world trouble. And then we're going to find out, in the midst of the trouble, that we were seeking peace in things where there was no peace. This is how you react at first. Why? Because the things where you thought you had your peace, He takes them. And you realize, now you don't have any peace. Well, your peace hadn't changed. Your peace is still the Lord, but He's teaching us that wasn't our peace. You hearing this? In the world you shall have tribulation, He said. You're going to have trouble. It's a must needs be. You got to. It's sent by Him. It's sent by Him. I'm not going to murmur against it. I'm not going to complain against it. He sent it. You must have it. Why? So He can teach you to be of good cheer, that He's overcome the world. To teach us, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you. Nothing in this world is our peace. He's our peace. Micah 5:5, He said, this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. When the Assyrian invades and troubles whatever everything you thought was your peace, He's going to show you, this man's our peace, Christ the Lord. The greater we see Christ as our peace, the less it's going to matter if you have quietness or if you have trouble in the world. The more Christ is our peace, the greater and more clearly we see He's our peace, the less it's going to matter to us if we have trouble in this world or quietness in this world. Our peace hadn't changed. You have Christ in the perfection of His righteousness. That's where our peace is. You have completeness of His salvation. My peace is in the presence of God. That's where my peace is. We don't realize how much, you know, we grow a little bit and we realize, well, I know that righteousness and peace and joy is not in outward forms. It's not in days and ceremonies and things. I know that. People that believe that are weak in the faith. So He takes His hand off of us and He lets us be disappointed by our sin. He lets us be disappointed by others' sin. He let Abraham say his wife's sister was his wife was his sister to save himself. He let faithful Moses smite the rock twice and call Israel a bunch of rebels. All through the scripture, you see Him let His people sin. And it affects the person sinning and the brethren around them. It happened. But He recovers you. Now listen to me. I'm not speaking in theory here. He recovers you. And He brings His child to experimentally possess Him. And you have peace in your spirit. Peace in spirit. Not in your flesh, not in the form, not in anything out in spirit. And you know better now that peace is not in touch, not taste, not handle, not. And you know that even though I knew it wasn't in that, and I knew that it wasn't in form, I really was still dependent a lot on what I can see and feel and touch and taste. And He shows you more clearly how much we look on the outward form. And He teaches you His kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He's spiritual. He won't let us have peace and righteousness and joy in our flesh or in anybody else's flesh. He'll make you have no confidence in your flesh. He will make you worship in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And by the Holy Ghost, we're made to experience with greater clarity through this fall what we are in ourselves. Wretched, corrupt, vile, hell deserving. We learn it's not just a theory. We learn it really is what we are. It makes you loathe yourself. Not your brother, yourself. He makes you loathe your sin. He makes you loathe this world. It's a greater revelation of the Lord Jesus' beauty and His blessedness and His bounty to us, His full provision to us. The greater revelation of our substitute, the greater we see our substitute suffering soul agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, the greater I see Him doing that for my sin, for my salvation, the greater the weeping's going to be in my spirit over my sin. And the more He's going to mortify my flesh. The greater the revelation of Christ on the cross, wounded and bleeding and dying for me, the greater an increase of love I'm going to have to my brethren. Because I see how He loved me. How'd He love you? He came to where I am. He took your sin. He bore what you deserve. He put your sin away. And He went to the Father to make intercession for you. And He says, now love like I loved you. And He did that for us when we were fallen in sin. And the more He makes us behold that, the more He makes us see, I've never loved my brethren as I ought to. But He increases it. He increases it. The greater revelation of how thoroughly He blotted out our sins, how perfectly the Father remembers our sins no more, the greater will be our forgiveness. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I have to experience it, though. The greater revelation of His everlasting love, that it couldn't be quenched. It couldn't be quenched when I fell in Adam. When I tried to murder God in Adam. When I tried to murder God when I came into this world. When I've tried to murder God since I've known Him. It couldn't quench His love. And He makes you see how easily your love can be quenched. So you can't put confidence in your love. But you see, His love can't be quenched. It's everlasting. It can't be quenched by your wicked imaginations now that make every good deed we do wicked. Can't be quenched by it. The greater we experience His long-suffering, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, the greater He increases us in those things. And then we start out believing Christ is the head of His church and the captain of our salvation, but by and by He sends trouble. We believe He's the head of the church, captain of our salvation, then He sends you trouble. And we find we depend far too much on our wisdom and our strength and not as much on Him. I had been under faithful preaching of the gospel for 17 years when the Lord did this and let me be a fool, just an utter fool. I just became a fool. I was doing it for the glory of God, but I was a fool. But He does things like that to teach us that He's the head of the church. He's the head of His church. He's put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We don't ever know what the Lord's going to do in His church at any given time. But we know who's going to do it. We know who's going to do it. He is. And He's going to get the glory. And we're proud of that. He makes us experience that the kingdom and the church of God's founded on our immutable, sovereign Savior, so it can't be moved. The victory of the church is complete in the triumphs of the captain of our salvation. The victory is complete. It's accomplished in the captain of our salvation. He's the commander of the elect army. He's adding to the church daily such as should be saved. He's the conqueror over the world, over sin, over Satan, death, and hell, just like He is over our own sinful flesh. We're just privileged by His grace to be enlisted in His army. But He don't need us. He don't. I can remember when we first started out and some folks left, and you would have thought everything was going to fall apart. But it didn't. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it's God's. He left us in a body of death to teach us He's everything. He teaches us by experience, by leading us through this wilderness, united to a bunch of sinners who are brethren in Christ, and He promises us every step of the way, you think this is something, you're going to see greater things than these. He's shown me greater things than I saw 37 years ago. And all the greater things is Christ and His fullness. I know myself. As not nearly a great a sinner as I was then, outwardly. I'm saying I'm not a sinner outwardly, but not as much as I was then. But I see I'm a much greater sinner. I see that more clearly than ever. A much greater sinner. But I can tell you this too, something else I see more clearly. As great as my sin is, I have a far greater Savior. Right now, is Christ all your salvation? Is He all your provision for heaven and for this earth? I mean all of it. If He said to you right now, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow Me, what would happen? We'd have to cry out for mercy, wouldn't we? Lord, I'm so full of covetousness. But is He all your salvation, all your provision? You see you have no ability? If that's where you can take your place, then He says to you, you'll see greater things than this hereafter. You're going to see this a lot more clearly hereafter. And brethren, in the great hereafter, we're going to see how truly our only union with heaven is Christ. He's been going back and forth with His angels and His blessings and Himself and His Spirit between us and heaven and supplying us with everything. Just like when that baby came out of the womb and He had that cord connected. We got a cord connected and it's supplying us with everything we need. And it won't ever be cut. And you're going to see that greater one day. You're going to see that so one day. And we're going to see Him face to face. And we're going to know these great things just like He knows right now. Us, my heart, your heart. You're sitting down, you're standing up, you're coming in, you're going out. Everything is happening because He's working every bit of it. And we're going to see how greatly He loved us. And how greatly He overruled us. And how greatly He was working everything together. Despite our very limited understanding of what He was doing. I look forward to seeing greater things. I believe He's going to show them. I have to trust Him because I can't do them. All right, brethren, let's stand together. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, help us to see. Lord, help us to remember that sometimes we learn through seeing others fall and then ourselves falling because of their fall. Make us sit down and look to you and just rest in you and see what you do. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us. Forgive us for thinking too lightly of our self-righteousness. Forgive us for thinking too much of our good deeds and for thinking too lightly of our wicked deeds. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking too much on others and not enough on what we are ourselves. And help us, Lord, to look to you and just rest in you. You are our full provision. Everything we need. We trust you. We rest in you. Whatever you do, Lord, we'll submit to it. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.